Yes, very good. Well, why don't you take your Bibles real quick and turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We finished up our series last week entitled, our double take series, and I'm kind of going a little rogue today. This isn't really in a series, but I was reading through the Gospel of John, and I came across this story, and I thought I would share just some thoughts that I have on this. And so John chapter 8, we're actually going to be starting in verse, where did I put my notes? In verse number 2. It says this, but Jesus went to the Mount, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives in verse 1, and then in verse 2, it says, at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery, and they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they had kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to cast a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Lord, I just pray that your word will speak to us this morning. I pray that your word will just uncover things in our hearts, and I pray that your word will just do its work. Father, I pray that your word will be a fire within us, and I pray that your word will just minister to us, God. I pray that you will be magnified this morning and that you'll be glorified, Father. And God, I pray for those maybe who are here this morning who have been looking for satisfaction, they've been looking for happiness, they've been looking for hope, in all the wrong places. And this morning, Father, I pray that you will just speak to them directly. I pray that all the noise will go away, all the crowds will go away, all the accusers will go away, everything will go away, and that they'll just have a conversation with you this morning, just you and them this morning, and that you will just minister to them and speak to them individually and personally, and that you will just speak to their hearts this morning, Father. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. So, it's interesting. Have you ever heard the phrase, just do whatever makes you happy? Have you ever heard that before? I feel like I've been hearing that more and more and more. Just do whatever makes you happy. And, you know, in some ways it's quite a great saying, because, man, happiness is a good thing, isn't it? We don't want anyone to be sad. Happiness, I mean, you want your kids to be happy. You want your friends to be happy. You want your parents to be happy. You want your coworkers to be happy. And, you know, if you find something that makes you happy, you should just go ahead and do that thing that makes you happy, right? Right? Wink, wink. Well, do whatever makes you happy. And I was thinking about that phrase, and I was thinking about the significance of that, and thinking about how that's really become a phrase that's something that I just hear over and over and over again, and something that I really feel has really been driving our society, this idea of happiness. And so I wanted to take a look at this passage of Scripture and just kind of work through it a little bit and talk about, just if you just want to think about that phrase, do whatever makes you happy, as we delve into the passage. So I'm just going to talk a little bit about it, and then I'm going to preach a little bit about it. And so, again, if you go to verse 2, you know, it's kind of this picture. It's this public setting where a lot of people are gathered in the temple, and there was the teachers of the law, there were the Pharisees, there was the crowd, it was a public setting, and Jesus is there as well, and as they're there, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman who was caught in adultery. In fact, she was caught in the act of adultery. And so if you could imagine that for a moment, let's say I was preaching here this morning and suddenly Sed Devin and Judy brought in someone who was caught in the act of adultery, and they brought him forward, and they started could you imagine what that would be like this morning if something like that happened? So if you imagine a public setting, they're in the temple, there's lots of people around, and some people in the church brought in someone who was caught in the act of adultery. And her sin had found her out, and they were bringing her into this public forum to reveal her sin to Jesus and to all the people. And so it's just this public spectacle. And if you can just imagine what this woman would have felt like, if you could imagine the public shame that she would have felt. I kind of wonder where the man was, but it's interesting that they just brought her forward. And so they bring her forward, and they say in the law of Moses, we're told that we need to stone someone who's caught in adultery. And this is true. Actually, if you go and you read the law of Moses and you look in the book of Leviticus, it talks about this in Leviticus chapter 20. It talks about if someone is caught in adultery, that they're to be stoned, they're to be killed. And so they're bringing this woman in this public setting to Jesus, and they're asking Jesus what to do with her. And it's a trap. It's a trap where, you know, if he said, if he agreed with them and said, go ahead and kill her, then he would not be considered loving and not compassionate and not full of mercy. But then on the flip side, if he were to say, let her go, then he wouldn't be keeping with the law and he would be disobeying the law of Moses. And so it's a public setting. It's a public spectacle. These people are bringing this woman before Jesus. They're trying to trap Jesus in this scenario. I think their motives are not pure. Their motives are not true. And so Jesus, when he hears about this, Jesus bends down and begins to write on the ground with his finger. And some people have speculated what Jesus wrote. Some people that think that perhaps he wrote the sins of the men that were accusing her in the sand. We don't really know. The Bible isn't really clear about what he wrote. But what we do know, if we look at the Greek, is we can see that he was writing down against something or someone. So he wasn't writing a nice letter. He wasn't writing some cool poetry, but he was writing down against someone or something. And so I just think that he was writing against the accusers. And again, they were coming, and I don't think that they were necessarily bringing this woman out of justice, but I think they were bringing her to him to trap him, and their motives were not correct. And so, and then it says in verse 7 that when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw the stone. Now, what's interesting, again, is if you go to the original language, it actually suggests that he was saying more than without sin. He was really saying not only anyone without sin, but anyone without the desire to sin. So essentially he's saying if you've never sinned or if you've never desired to sin, go ahead and throw the first stone, which I think caused them to look inwardly and instead of looking outwardly. And I think that I am, to be honest, I think that I am I am great at finding other people's issues. Anyone else great at finding other people's issues? I mean, I think I might actually be someone that's great at accusing people. Anyone else like accusing other people? Oh man, you guys are all saints. I think I'm great at finding other people's issues. I'm great at accusing other people. I'm great at throwing stones. I'm great at pointing fingers. In fact, I think I might have a PhD in throwing stones. It always just seems like it's so much easier to find fault in other people than yourself. You know what I'm talking about? Like, it's so much easier. It's so much easier to look at someone and be like, yeah, you know, they should have done it this way. They should have acted this way. They shouldn't have done this. They should have done that. And in some ways, I feel like you know, what I do now for work outside of the church makes it even more so, because that's what I'm paid to do. I go and I talk to my staff about how they could have done things differently and how they could have acted differently and how they could have provided better customer service and how they could have talked about some different things. Like, I don't know. I feel like I am great at accusing. I'm great at pointing fingers. I'm great at pointing. I'm great at throwing stones. And I think sometimes our sins are more visible where everyone can see and everyone knows our business. I don't know if has anyone ever got a speeding ticket before and the cop pulls you over and as you're sitting there and as people are driving by, everyone knows that you've sinned. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, some sins are just so much more visible than others. I remember one time I was driving and they said I drove through a red light. That's what they said, and this old lady in a van hit me. She T-boned me. And accuser came up and he's like, you went through a red light and you told the cop. And I was like, okay, you got me. You know, I don't know. So some sins are just more visible than others. While others are maybe a little bit easier to hide in the shadows, you know, but I want to let you guys know something. I don't know if you realize this, but you know, whether your sin is incredibly visible, whether your faults are incredibly visible, whether everyone can see all of your faults or whether your sins are hidden and beneath the surface. I mean, you might come to church and you have a nice suit and tie and your hair is done nice, or you might come to church. We had someone stop in after church the other day who was, they weren't put together and whatnot. Like, no matter where you're at, I don't know if you guys realize this, but all have fallen short of the glory of God, for all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And we all have this issue of sin and we're all sinners and we've all miss the mark, and sin is ultimately something that separates us from God. And I guess I want to encourage you that if you're someone here this morning who is a sinner, that you're in the right place. You're in the right place. And it says that after he did this, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground, and at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. So it started with the crowds. It started with the religious leaders. It started with her accusers. And now the crowd left. And now the religious leaders left. And now her accusers left. And now everyone had left. And now it was just her and Jesus. And Jesus is speaking directly to her. And when I read that passage of scripture, I guess it reminds me that there comes a time in our life when it comes down to just you and Jesus. There's no crowd. There's no accusers. There's no outside noise. There's no one else. It's just you and Jesus. You know, we've all sinned. We've all missed the mark. We all have sins that maybe have been public. We maybe have sins that are private. We've all messed up. You know, maybe you've gotten a speeding ticket. Maybe you've yelled at your wife. Maybe you've done things that you're not proud of. But there's a moment when, like, even I think there's a moment with a young person where it's like you realize that your faith is your own. You know what I'm talking about? Like, for a while you're following because what your parents said, and you're following because of fear of punishment, and you're following because maybe you're afraid that your dad's going to take away your cell phone, or you're following because, you know, but there's a time in each of our lives where our faith becomes our own. You know what I'm talking about? And there's a time when we have to sit before the King of Kings, and we have to sit before the Lord of Lords, and he's looking at us, and the crowds are gone, and the accusers are gone, and the noise is gone, and it's just you and Jesus. And maybe Jesus is speaking to you this morning. Maybe Jesus is tapping you on the shoulder this morning. And again, maybe your sins have been public, maybe they've been private, whatever. But maybe Jesus is speaking to you this morning. Maybe Jesus is ministering to you this morning. And it's interesting because when I read this passage, all these accusers are there, and they are accusing her, and they are bringing her here for this public spectacle, and Jesus begins to write in the sand, and the accusers leave, and the people leave, and now Jesus is just here with this woman, and I kind of wonder what he's going to say to her, because obviously she was caught in the act. She's a sinner. She's a, you know, by every stretch of the imagination, according to the standards of the people of the time, she wasn't a very good person because of what she had done. And I kind of wonder what Jesus is going to say to her in this moment, what Jesus is going to communicate to her in this moment. You kind of wonder what he's going to say. I kind of wonder if he's going to say to her, you know, he's going to look at this woman and he's going to say, listen, I want you to go now and follow your heart. Or maybe he's going to say, you know, as long as you don't hurt anyone, just do what you want to do. Maybe he's going to say, just do you. Maybe he's going to say, you know, whatever makes you feel good, just do that. But it's interesting. Because he says, go now and leave your life of sin. He doesn't say take time and think about it. He doesn't say talk to your friends about it. But he says, go now and leave. There's some urgency there. Go now and leave your life of sin. Do you sense the urgency there? Go now. It's full of love, it's full of grace, but go now and leave your life of sin. I kind of wonder, why is it that so many of us give into temptation? Why do we stay in our sin when Jesus offers freedom? Have you ever wondered that? Why are so many people giving into temptation? And why so many people are living in sin when Jesus offers freedom? And why do so many people stop quoting this passage in verse 10? And I was thinking about this, what does temptation do? I think temptation, sin, promises satisfaction. Doesn't it? It promises happiness for a little while. I'm kind of trying to think of this woman here who was caught in this passage. I was kind of trying to think about her and thinking about her perspective. And I'm thinking, man, she probably wasn't always like this, was she? At one time she had taken her vows and she was happy at one time. At one time, you know, her marriage was perhaps good, and over time her husband just stopped putting down the toilet seat, and her husband just stopped listening to her, and her marriage just seemed to be going flat.